Good evening. Okay, quick exercise, okay? Put your right hand up. High, come on, way high. Okay, and put your left hand up too. Okay, and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. See how that just changes everything, right? Right? When we have grateful hearts, like, everything is so much better. Amen. Okay, so I just got back from Colombia, not Maryland, but South America. I said the same joke the last time and you guys laughed too, so thank you. It was awesome, right? And it's just so amazing to see the work of God. And I know it can sound cliche, oh, the work of God, but really, like, what can touch someone's life like God, like the message of the gospel? And just getting to see that people are so hungry for the word and we're so well taught. And like, as you go there, it's like the right fit, you know? Like, people are there and they're just listening, waiting for a word. And like, you have something because you went to Bible college, because you're taught from this pulpit. And it's just awesome. So this is just going to give an introduction thought. In Job chapter 29. You guys ready? Okay. Okay, Job chapter 29. We all know Job. Someone goes through something, we're like, oh, consider Job, right? The Bible says, consider Job, his steadfastness. So let's look at Job. Right, he's gone through a lot. He's lost a lot in his life. Really tough. Really tough. Chapter 29, verse 1. This is Job, and this is how he feels right now. He says, oh, that I were in the months of old, as in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head, and by his light I walked through darkness. As I was in my prime, when the friendship or the secret of God was upon my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me, right? A lot happened in Job's life, and now in his heart, he feels like God is not watching anymore. He feels like there's no lamp upon his head. It's darkness, right? What does that mean? Uncertainty. What is happening, God? I don't know. Right? He says the friendship of the Lord, like, is not with him anymore. No intimacy anymore. We talked about intimacy this morning, right? The issues of life seem so near and so big, and God seems so far away. And today, just for a quick few minutes, I want to talk about two ways that God has for us to draw us into his presence so we can really experience his presence. And one is in Revelation 3 and verse 20. We all know this verse. We don't need to turn there. Behold, I stand and knock at the door, right? If anyone hears me and opens the door, I will come into him. How many remember the day you got saved? Yeah? I remember the day I really experienced Christ in my heart for the first time, right? Nothing can compare to that. My feet were still stuck in the mud, right? Nothing changed in the way I looked or the way I walked, but, like, man, I was in the clouds, right? We have a friend here, Pranjal, he's from Nepal, and he experienced this recently, right? Your head is in the clouds, and we experience, like, this, we're this close with God, right? Time goes on, right? Years go on. We still love God. God is still a big part of our lives. We go to church. We pray. We inquire, right? We even go to Bible college, maybe, right? But it's not really the same. It's kind of like Pastor Shallow's illustration this morning. We go to the Grand Canyon, and for the first time, it's like, whoa, that's awesome, right? Second time, okay, that's good. The fifth time, we're like, oh, that's just a hole in the ground, right? Right? And God has a plan for this. He knows that this is the nature of man, that we tend to get familiar with things. We tend to get comfortable with things. And God has a plan. And he knocks on the door of our hearts again. And this is in Song of Solomon 5. Again, don't turn there. I'm going to paraphrase it. Okay? Maybe dramatize it a little. But God knocks on the door of our hearts. The beloved is knocking on the door of this woman's house. Right? And in my version, she has pajamas on. Right? She's very comfortable in her bed. And she's contemplating, should I go? I just put my pajamas on. I'm so comfortable. Right? I just washed my feet. How can I get them dirty again? But beloved is knocking on the door again. Right? So she finally she opens the door. She gets up and she opens the door and he's not there. Right? And in the same way, Job is experiencing this right now where the presence of God is not there anymore. And why does God do this in our lives? Right? Why does God do this? Like, she's standing at the door. Now she has two options. She can either go back and get comfortable in her bed again. Right? But there's something in her heart that she experienced the first time. It was intimacy with God. She experienced that. There's no going back to the bed again, right? There's a deep calling out to the deep. So she goes out and she looks for her beloved. And that's what God has for us. That's the second way that we experience the presence of God, right? Is that He draws us out. He draws us away. He draws us away from the things that we love in our lives, that we hold on to. He draws us away from the things that we find our delight in, right? Over Him. He draws us away from familiarity, right? He draws us away into a place where we need to walk by faith, where everything that we've learned, everything that we've heard, right, was put into practice. Come on, Peter, come on, walk out on the water. No, God, like, my feet may fail. Yes, your feet may fail, but you will really get to see my glory. You'll get to see my miraculous saving power, right? So God calls us out. And then, as Pastor Shala said this morning, He speaks to us. The secret hidden wisdom, right? We can't find anywhere else. The secret, it's like we're back again in intimacy, sitting on these two pillows, so close to each other. Like, we don't have to raise our voice to speak to God. He doesn't have to raise His voice to speak to us. Like, very close. We feel His presence again. The secret of the Lord is on our tent again, right? And it's amazing. And I love that God doesn't leave us where we are sometimes, in our comfort zone, in our familiarity. He draws us out. And sometimes, like in Job's life, that can be through pain. That can be through trouble, right? God, why? Why don't I sense you here? What is going on? And God says, that's because I want you somewhere else. I want to draw you out of where you are and take you deeper in your walk with me, where everything that intellectual that you've heard about me, right, will be made real. And that's what happens with Job at the end of his life. In chapter 42, he says, oh Lord, I'm paraphrasing. He says, oh Lord, I thought I knew you. I was so wrong, right? I'd only heard about you. I heard about you from people. My faith was secondhand faith, but now my eyes see you, right? And that's what God wants for each one of us. He doesn't want us to settle in the elementary, like the milk, right? He doesn't want to settle down with just what He's given us. He has much more than just salvation. He has eternal life that is available for us in this lifetime. And that's, we find that as we walk away with Him, right? So that, I just want to encourage us today. If someone feels that way, like the presence of God is not here. Maybe you're in a place where you feel that way, and take courage, because God is drawing you away. He's drawing you away into intimacy with Him. And that's what happened with me when I came to Bible college. God, where are you? Come away with me, my beloved. I'm gonna talk to you. I'm gonna impart to you all this wisdom. And then now here I am sitting in like Colombia, right, with a bunch of guys, and like I'm sharing with them what I've learned over the last 4 years. And there's this, they're looking at me like eyes wide open and amazed. And I'm like, really? With what I'm saying? Like, I never could do this. What is that? That's a testament to the Bible college and how well we're taught. And maybe God is knocking on the door of someone's heart today and He's saying, come away. And maybe a lot of people are coming, new international students are coming to Bible college, and they're answering the call, and they're going to find God here. Amen. Amen.
Good evening. Great job, Andrew. It's awesome. Hey, I'm Pastor Matt. And we have something important starting next week. I don't know if you guys have heard enough about it yet. Tell us. Okay, we have Bible college coming up. The entire first week is free to attend. It's an open house, Monday night, Tuesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, 6 to 10, except for Friday, 6 to 8. And Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, throughout the entire semester, free to attend if you want to sit in and learn the Bible in some way, shape, or form. Okay, so please come out. We are still accepting registrations, and registration will be open for another, I think, 3 weeks. So even if you get to open house week and you make a decision, then we can get you signed up. Okay? Hebrews 12, verses 25 through 29. I'm going to read it and then we'll pray. Hebrews 12, verses 25 through 29. This is the King James, slightly varied. See that you refuse not him that speaks. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth? But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray. God, we just ask you to speak to us tonight. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for going to the cross for us. Thank you for dying on our behalf. Help us to receive your word. Help us to fall in love with your word. And help us to be taught by your Spirit tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you've ever read the book of Hebrews from start to finish, you might think you're like sitting in a church service. It's a really great sermon. You start in Hebrews 1 with this really epic introduction about how God has, you know, spoken. It says, I like the way the King James says it. It's a great, great language. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. It just starts with this great introduction, and it talks immediately about Jesus Christ. And that's what church service is. Church service is broken men and women coming up and speaking to you about Jesus and showing you who Jesus is and what he's done and how capable he is of accomplishing all things in this world, because he literally upholds all things by the word of his power. So you get to Hebrews 12, okay? There's a lot that happens between Hebrews 1 and Hebrews 12, but you get to Hebrews 12, and actually through the book of Hebrews, you see a series of, I think this is the fifth of five exhortations by the author of the letter. And if you were just to read the exhortations in order, you would have a really good idea of what Hebrews is talking about. But you get to this last exhortation, and it's like, okay, do you remember what it said at the very beginning, who Jesus is and what he is capable of? In verse 25, after in this chapter speaking all about Jesus again, just stop when you hear this. See that you refuse not him that speaks. Who's that talking about? Jesus. That's talking about Jesus. See that you refuse not him that speaks. Okay, in the beginning, God created the worlds, the heavens and the earth, Genesis chapter 1. Chapter 2, you see all of creation laid out, and God is speaking. And then the prophets come along later, okay, and God is speaking through them. And then Jesus comes along, and God is speaking through him. But once Jesus comes along, that's it. God only speaks through Christ from that point forward. This word that we're reading, this is Christ, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, verse 14. This is Jesus Christ, the Bible, right here. And this is how he speaks to us today. Verse 25, see that you refuse not him that speaks. How does God speak to us other than through the Bible, but through all the things that Jesus upholds in his creation? Everything is upheld by Jesus Christ. It says in Colossians chapter 1, maybe verses 15 through 17, that by him all things consist. By him all things consist. Our circumstances right now, today, this very moment, right here in this room, every single person's circumstances consist by Jesus Christ right now. Right now. So refuse not him that speaks. Now you wanna think about how God speaks. You can look all through the Bible. You can turn to Psalm 29. Go ahead, turn to Psalm 29. Look how powerful the voice of God is. Psalm 29. Verse 3 and 4, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. It breaks the cedars of Lebanon. It makes them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Sirion like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fires. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the hinds to calve and discovers the forests, and in his temple does everyone speak of his glory. How powerful is that voice? That voice is here in this book. That voice is here in this word speaking to you. Refuse not him that speaks. Do you know what he speaks to us? Probably way more than we recognize. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23. This is about his word, and this is about how God speaks. Proverbs 6:23 says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Refuse not him that speaks. When God says something to us, what's our natural reaction? Hey, when your parent corrects you, okay, if you are way past that stage in life, think back. You can remember. I know. When your parent corrected you, what was your first initial reaction? Hey. I can figure this thing called life out. I'm okay. I'll get there. I'll be okay. Now, when God, the creator of heaven and earth, speaks to us, what do you think our natural reaction is? I think I got it. I think I can do it. I think I can handle it. I can figure it out. Yes? No?
Not anymore?
Praise the Lord. Okay. Reproofs of instruction are a way of life. Like, can we be corrected? Can we hear God speak through a donkey like Baal? Is it Baal? Wait, Balaam. Oh, wait, Balaam. I was just corrected right now. I don't know. Balaam. Can we hear God speak through a donkey like Balaam? When Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem and no one cried out, "Hosanna," what would God make to cry out? The rocks would cry out. Could we hear God speak through a rock? When Shimei starts casting insults at David in 2 Samuel chapter 16, can we hear God speak? Let's turn there. 2 Samuel chapter 16. When the enemy of the king is speaking against him, casting insults, could it be, verse 11, the very last part of the verse, could it be that the Lord has bidden him to do that? Could it be God speaking? Verse 12, "It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction." This is David's attitude. "And that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day." When Joseph gets sold into slavery, can you hear God speaking? When Moses isn't allowed into the promised land, can you hear God speaking? When things don't go the way you think they're supposed to go, can you hear God speaking? See that you refuse not him that speaks. Here's a really, okay. Have you ever read Jeremiah 27 and 28 back to back? It's okay if you haven't. Don't out yourself. Okay. Who reads Jeremiah? That's Old Testament. Not a lot of people know it. There's two prophets that speak in Jeremiah 27 and 28. Jeremiah 27, you have Jeremiah speak. And Jeremiah says, and this comes to pass, he makes these yokes, these wooden yokes, and puts them upon his neck and the necks of a few others. And he says, this is a testimony of what's about to happen. Babylon's about to come in and take us captive and put their yoke of bondage on our necks. That doesn't sound too glamorous, does it? That's a prophet of the Lord speaking to the people of the Lord, and he's saying, hey, this is what's coming. How do you think the people react to that? How would you react to that? Hey, okay, let's modernize it for a second, even though that's not really the point. Let's modernize it for a second. Hey, America's about to come under judgment. You guys are about to be invaded by this nation, and you're all going to be slaves to this nation after this. How would you react if that's what the prophet of the Lord was saying to you in this moment? Get out of here. Hit the road. You have no idea what you're talking about. You're a weirdo. You're crazy. Okay? That's how they reacted to Jeremiah. Okay, then another prophet, his name is Hananiah, he comes in chapter 28, and he prophesies the exact opposite. And he actually breaks the yoke off of Jeremiah and the others. And he says, in 2 years' time, God will break the yoke of Babylon, and they will have no power over us, and the people of the Lord will flourish. I want to get on board with that guy, don't you? Yeah, I like that. That sounds pretty good. I think that's a pretty good plan. Which of the two comes to pass? Who's the one who ate the word of the Lord and found it a joy and rejoicing to his heart, and had it burning like a fire in his belly and couldn't help but give it out whenever God gave it to him? Jeremiah. Who's Hananiah? You know who Hananiah is? He's the guy who's a false prophet who stands up there and says one thing, and Jeremiah says, before this ever happens, you're going to die. And he dies. He falls away. Why am I saying that? Give me a second. Refuse not him that speaks. Refuse not him that speaks. God speaks in a myriad of different ways, at sundry times and in diverse manners, in a plethora of ways he speaks to us. It could be a donkey saving us from certain death from the angel of death. It could be Jesus up on a cross saying, forgive them, Father, they know not what they do. Or it could be Paul or the mystery writer of Hebrews saying, listen to what God has for you. He's about to shake something in your life. But the purpose of him shaking it is so that you would understand what remains afterwards. False prophecy, false teachers, men and women who stand up here and say, I hear from God and I'm going to give you what God has for me. What happens to them? What happened to Hananiah? They fall away. They pass away. But do you know what the word does? The word endures forever. This is Jesus Christ. This is the word of God. It endures, it abides forever. Where does it say that? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25. The word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which by the gospel was preached unto you. Someone may come to you with really like eloquent words and powerful speech and a way about them that you just can't help but follow and enjoy and like and be captivated by. But if it's not the word, it's not important. If it's not Jesus talking to us about his kingdom, his salvation, his life for our life, it's really going to pass away. It's going to pass away. Refuse not him that speaks. Does God speak to us today? He does. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven. Now the author here is referring just a few verses back to what happened to Israel on Mount Sinai. When God came down on Mount Sinai and thundered and roared and everyone was fearful of it, even Moses didn't want to approach right away, but he did. He knew it was God. They all said, no, don't speak to me. Don't speak through Moses. Just speak to Moses and he can come and tell us what it is. When that happened, what happened eventually to all the people in the wilderness at that time, minus Joshua and Caleb? They all died. Joshua and Caleb went on. Joshua and Caleb went on. They led the next generation into the promised land, into the 31 king conquest, into fulfilling part of what God had promised to Abraham. But if that group of people couldn't escape when God gave them the covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the law, like how much of a chance do we have of escaping him that speaks whenever he's right here with us, speaking to us right now through his word each and every day? And what he speaks to us is like amazing. And it's like so filled with grace and so filled with love and mercy and joy and so many other things, but it's also filled with truth. And it's also filled with consequences, and it's also filled with real life taking place on a regular basis. And it doesn't hide us from it, and it doesn't cover us and say, oh, it's going to be okay, you're going to be fine, I'll protect you from this. It puts us in the middle of it, and it tells us what to do when we're in the middle of it. Okay, another example, because I don't know if I'm saying it yet or not. Okay, hold on. Another example. Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. This is a really good one. Starting in verse 4. Numbers 21, verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loathes this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. We know this as a positive story, right? We know this because Jesus Christ references it in John chapter 3. He talks about himself being lifted up the same way the brazen serpent was lifted up. But do you know that something took place in the whole process of the history of Israel in the Old Testament that needed to take place in order for Jesus to say those words and this to be a positive message? This serpent gained the name, I'm going to butcher it, Nehushtan. This serpent became an idol to the Israelites that they worshipped and they burned incense to. And for 800 years after the moment, it's this beautiful, perfect provision to the people. They're still worshipping it as if it's their savior. And King Hezekiah comes into rule at the ripe age of 25, and he destroys this thing. He takes it out. Why? Because for 800 years, the people of Israel turned God's provision into their idol. I don't know if I can say that any better. For 800 years, God's people turned a provision from God into an idol, the thing that they worship. They went away from God being the provider of the thing, and they went to the thing being the main point. Do you know what happens to God's provisions in this life? They pass away too. They pass away. But the provider doesn't. This entire book, this entire epistle is about Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. The express image of God. He has an unchangeable priesthood. He is eternal. This is who we are to worship. This is the one who speaks to us. This is the one who tells us whenever we're doing a bunch of dumb things and says, get out of it. And he says, repent of it. And he says, confess it and move on from it. He doesn't say, oh, it's going to be okay. Don't worry about it. Brush it under that rug right there. I already took care of it. He does take care of it, but he doesn't tell us to just pretend that it didn't happen. He tells us to own up to it. So we own up to it. We confess our faults one to another. James chapter 5, verse 16. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, we confess to God because he is faithful and just to forgive us. We don't just look past it. We don't just, yeah, that happened, whatever, okay. He wants us to meet him in it. He wants us to move on with him in it. He wants us to get past it with him and his provision. But then he doesn't want us just hanging on to the provision. He wants us hanging on to him. You got to hang on to Christ. That's what it says. Oh, wait, okay, hold on. Hebrews chapter 12. When it says in verse 28, let us have grace, maybe a more accurate translation is let us hold on to grace. Let us hang on to Christ. Let us be captivated by him. Hebrews 12:26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Jesus Christ will remain from now forever. His word will remain. It endures and abides forever. You know what it says here at the very end that remains right there in verse 27? Is it verse 27? That those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Let's read 28. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom, it's verse 28, a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace or hold on to grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. What happens to man's works throughout his life? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, they're tried by fire. What's the fire? Who's an all-consuming fire in verse 29? God. He tries our works by his own fire. Do you know how our works are going to compare to God's whenever we're up against his fire? They're going to evaporate just like that. And you know what? We're going to be all the happier because of it. Because we are going to be saved by fire, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to be saved by fire. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 says this. 2 Peter 3, 10 through 12. Right after, it talks about how patient God is. It also talks about how suddenly he comes. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Do you know what you have if you're a believer in Christ? You have an unmovable kingdom, a kingdom that will not pass away. Is it here right now? No, not exactly, not yet. But are you part of it right now? Yes, absolutely. In Revelation chapter 21, when the new Jerusalem, the new heaven and the new earth is created, it's just going to be this beautiful, amazing testimony to who God is and what he's capable of. And man is going to be like, I don't know how to say this, but we're just going to be so thankful that we're there. We're just going to be thankful that we're there. We're not going to be like, well, we did this good thing and that good thing and these good things. It's like when God tries to teach us something about something that maybe we did wrong, we should just own up to it. We should just own it and repent and move on and confess and learn from it and grow because of it. Because you know what we're doing? We're going to a place of holiness where none of that stuff is ever going to happen again. We just need to like live it, learn it, and move on from it with God. Not with our pride. However powerful the voice of the Lord is in Psalm 29, do you think it has any power whatsoever on a prideful person? What does the writer of Hebrews say earlier on in the book? Harden not your heart. Harden not your heart in the day of provocation. When God does shake things, and he does quite often, that reference is actually from the book of Haggai chapter 2, whenever they're going to be whenever the temple is going to come in and be built, God is always shaking things. He is always shaking things. It is not for us to feel like worn down and worn out and pushed in on and pushed down on. Our tribulations are for our benefit. Our tribulations are to bring us through to the other side. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, our trials, so that we may be found under the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It's not for us to like be beat up on and feel condemned about. It's for us to move forward with him and reflect him and show others what it means to be of the kingdom of God and show others what it means to be forgiven of all of our trespasses and show others what it means that he doesn't remember our iniquities and our sins anymore. But we can't do that if we're not honest with ourselves. We can't do that if we put on a facade and pretend that everything's okay. So this message is for believers to know that you have a great, faithful high priest who ever lives to make intercession for you, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7:25, he's able to save you to the uttermost. He is always advocating on your behalf, 1 John chapter 2. He is always, always, always going to God for you. And this message is for unbelievers too in the fact that maybe you've always lived your life trusting in this provision and that provision and that provision and just moving from one provision to the next and to the next, not ever considering that there is a good, good and perfect God providing these things for you who wants you to know him. So let's just pray. I'm sorry, however that came out, it is what it is. Let's just pray and ask God to be with us, okay? Jesus, Lord, you are an all-consuming fire. Everything that we have and will have is yours. If you're an unbeliever in this room and you've never put your faith in Christ, you know that if you put your faith in Christ, you will have an unmovable, unshakable kingdom that you will be part of for all of eternity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, we groan in the state that we are in, knowing that we were made for something more than this life. You have something more than this life to be thinking about and wondering about, and God puts it in your heart for you to desire him and come after him. And you know what he did? He took all the work out of it for you, and he came straight here. He put himself on the earth. He lived a perfect life. He said, I'm going to get up on that cross, and I'm going to pay for all of your sins. And he gave us one simple command. He said, believe in me. Believe in me, and you will have eternal life. You will live in that immovable kingdom for the rest of your life, for all of eternity. So if you're an unbeliever in this room, and you've never put your faith in Christ, just ask him right now. Like Andrew said, he's knocking on the door of your heart, asking you to open the door for him to come in. Say, Jesus, come into my life. Be my Savior. Forgive me of my sins. I am yours. And he will make you his child. And you will know that you are loved with a love that goes beyond our understanding. So if you said that prayer tonight, could you just slip your hand up real quick? You said that prayer tonight, could you just slip your hand up real quick? For the believers in the room, God, we just ask you to speak to us each and every day, to help us to know that you are with us always, that you'll never leave us or forsake us no matter what the circumstances look like, and that you will love us to the very end, the way you say you do to your disciples. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Before we close, let's do a little work on what we just heard, okay? We see that you don't refuse him that speaks, right, from heaven. So have you ever, like, gotten in trouble and you really don't want to see the boss? You want somebody in between, right? You want an intermediary, right? How about your dad? Your mother says, when your father comes home. How about that? Okay, so we want a buffer. When Moses received the law, the people said, like, that just tell us, we don't, is it Exodus 19 or Exodus 20? Just tell us what the Lord said and we will do it. That's what they said. Just tell us what the law is. Just tell us and we will do it. But you talk to God. Moses, you talk to God. Like we just will obey what he says, you know? That's kind of like, the way we are as people. Why? All right, so turn to your neighbor. Why would you rather have somebody else when the person that's supposed to do the talking, you'd rather not hear them, but you'd rather hear somebody else? Like, don't talk to me. I want to listen to my music, okay? I want to watch a show. I don't want to. Why is that? Why is it? How about a psychologist? I'll talk to my psychologist, but I don't know that I really want to talk to, you know, who, right? You get the idea? All right, so you'll do a better job than I just did. All right, so turn to your neighbor just for a minute and just talk about it for a second. Go ahead. Yeah, I tried the best I could. It wasn't that good, but go ahead. All right, so here we'll close. Let's say, I believe that you do want to face the music. You do want to hear. I would even say when you read the Bible, it's like you step into a love letter and you know God is loving you. You know, that was very good. Because when Jesus spoke to the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, he did come to them in a way where it's kind of like, he comes to address their weakness, and he's showing them who he is to meet their need. And I know that there's something in me that wants to escape that. But I also know that we develop our ears and we want to hear those words and we receive them because they fit. They fit in your new nature. You want to hear it. You go to the church because you want to hear it. You actually listen to messages because you want to hear it. You actually read your Bible because you want to hear it. And actually, Bible school, and that really happens, that it grows on you, and you just want to hear it because it is so good. Why wouldn't we want to hear God when he's helping us and comforting us and teaching us and leading us? And I do agree absolutely what he said is so good. Hey, if the shaking is going to happen, why not take the shaking now and face it now? Because, excuse me, someday it's coming. He's going to shake. He shakes the earth, but then he's also going to shake the heavens. you remember anybody hear about that? I don't want to start rambling because I can do that, but anybody remember the earthquake that happened in Chile and the earth actually wobbled? Anybody ever hear about it? Like, Google it, check it out. I remember reading about it. The earthquake was so great in Chile that actually the earth wobbled as a result of the earthquake. God will shake the earth, but he will also shake the heavens. So what a profound statement that is. Therefore, see that you don't refuse what he has to say to you and me. And I think we get in the habit of hearing it. How about another thing? Have you ever been very embarrassed? Have you ever been shaken in your life very much? Like, have you ever realized, like, oh my, I am completely wrong? Don't tell anybody. It's so embarrassing. Oh my. It's like, don't let anybody find out. Oh no. It's so shameful. It's so bad how bad I am and what has happened to me. Like, my world is collapsing. Anybody, has it ever happened to you? Raise your hand. Why didn't you all raise your hand? Why? Why didn't you all raise? Okay. Anyway, in a word, that has happened to me. But I don't like it, but when my life collapses, I've got Jesus. That's all I got. I don't have anything. How about you? Now, you have something that can never be taken away, can never collapse. You have something. You have the truth in your heart. Yes, we mess up. Yes, there are things that are bad. Yes, things crumble and collapse. But our God does not. He's the rock. He'll never fail you. He'll never forsake you. You are secure in him. So therefore, the last word one is the still small voice. When you are so in such bad condition like Elijah, I want to die, I'm done. How does the Lord minister to you? Sends an angel. The angel gives him angel food cake. And then he takes a nap. And he wakes up, and what else happens? I think he got more food. More angel food. And then I took a second nap. Okay? Now, are you okay now? I want to talk to you. Wow. Earthquake. Remember the storm, earthquake, the rain, the fire, everything dramatic. And then the still small voice. You know, you're made for that. That still small voice that loves you. Yeah. Amen. There'll be a rap on the patio if it's not a thunderstorm out there with Andrew and whatever team he has. Great day today, and I'm just encouraged in the Lord. And thank you, Pastor Matt, for the word, and we're going to have a good semester in Bible school. Yeah. Okay. Thank you, Lord, for this day, and our brothers and sisters gathered in your name. Thank you for your love. Give us a great semester, a great year. Train people and then send them. Bring people here and then send them, train them. Lead us in hearing and enjoying words of love that change our lives and help us live life. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.